We begin in the name of God as transcendent Father, omnipresent Son, and immanent Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll begin tonight with the gospel reading from the liturgical calendar for today. And just a reminder of the possibilities of why we do this in the beginning, to listen to Scripture and listen to it through the ears of the work, to try to get the two synchronized, try to get the work hooked up into Scripture and Scripture connected to us through the work, as our psychology is realigned and upgraded. So that's the purpose of this, to mine out the work ideas that we hear in the Gospels. And then we hear Gospels, work ideas, and we begin to see the similarities of them. This is a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And I'll read it three times, and then we'll have the opportunity to share what we heard through the Scripture. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whomever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is of earth is earthly and speaks of earthly things. But the one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever does accept his testimony certifies that God is trustworthy. For the one whom God sent speaks the words of God. He does not ration his gift to the Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given everything over to him. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever disobeys the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God upon him. The Gospel of the Lord. You're welcome to share what you heard from that reading from the Gospel of John. Judith, thank you for starting.
I heard what sounded to me like a description of A, B, and C influences.
Yeah. What would the A influences be?
The world, mm-hmm. The mechanical functioning of the world and people who are not conscious.
Yeah, the earthly things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Yes, Greta.
I heard also A, B, and C influences, but also the fact that when we are in the world, we are behaving and moving in level 48 or 96, and when someone is coming from a higher place, level 24, or speaking from higher emotional center at level 12 or higher intellectual center at level 6, then those words are not comprehensible to level 48. And as Judith said, you know, A, B, and C influences. The B influences are like the parables of Jesus that can be interpreted and brought from level 48 to level 24.
Yeah, it's very good. So we've got our ray of creation in there and our table of hydrogens. All right there in that little gospel. What else? Yeah, Tamara?
I thought about disobedience mm-hmm. as just being under many laws.
Yeah.
And heavy and dense, and there is a kind of wrath with that. And it's just, I guess, a different way of looking at it. It's not that God doesn't love or doesn't care. It's just a matter of being under something so heavy and dense.
Yeah, the order of laws, yeah. And each of us can kind of look back and feel in our lives the time that we've been under all of those laws. And how our practice, how our spiritual practices have put us under fewer walls, taking some of the things that we were formerly interested in life that used up so much of our resources, and now those things aren't important, they're not attractive to us, but something else has moved in its place that's aiding our transformation. Yes. Thank you. What else? Anybody else? Yes, Bodhis.
I heard the word wrath, and I don't know things as well as all these numbers that y'all are talking about, but I have a concept of what you're talking about. And at the same time, the last 2 weeks or so, I've just felt like I've been in a hole, and that's what that wrath felt like. And I'm just in a place right now, just after going through some openings, of being with the work classes and being with my second line group and and seeing how that's just stages of opening, and I just feel amazement that wrath was so helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And getting to where I am right now. So it feels so good.
Yeah, the way to take it with the light. Yes.
Yes.
So in that wrath, Is there a particular law that we can assign to that wrath, maybe? Law of cause and effect, maybe?
Yes.
Law of accident? Law of faith? Fate? A little bit higher. Yeah. General law? Yeah. Feeding the moon? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Little scripture was really alive, wasn't it? Or maybe it's that the work is alive in us. So it's giving us a psychology in which to receive these Christians' teachings from. I mean, from my perspective, I can remember this reading from so long ago. Yeah, being in a parochial school growing up, every day we heard scripture. But I never knew how to infuse that scripture into my psychology until I met this church and began to practice the work. And it was like it opened up scripture in an extraordinary way. Anybody else have anything from the reading? Yes, Brett, thank you.
I heard he does not ration the gifts of his Spirit. And immediately a couple of parables came to mind. One, the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes known as the generous father, mm-hmm. who went absolutely, ridiculously overboard with gifts when his lost son returned. Yeah. There is no parsing out of the gifts.
Mm-hmm.
And the other parable was actually one of the signs or miracles, the miraculous draught of fishes, when Jesus told the disciples who were fishing, who'd been fishing all night, had nothing to show after much toil, to put their net on the other side of the boat, and they caught so many that they couldn't even pull it in. So, I'm not sure how that calculates into the table of hydrogens, but I'm seeing superabundance upon superabundance.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Thank you. Yeah. God is trustworthy. And in that part, and also the wrath of God, I was reminded of the work idea of my being attracts my life. A term that really, a work idea that should only be used in encouraging ways. It should never be used harshly. Always pointing towards the light with that one. Any others? Well, thank you all for your participation with that. Good start to this evening. So last week we introduced another dimension to the idea of external considering. And this new dimension was moving from putting ourselves in the place of another person and how life may be for them and how they're experiencing life, to then making it a little bit personal and adding in the component of how are they experiencing me in their life as a new dimension of external considering. So that was our exercise for the week, was to work with that. How was it looking at other and from a place of external considering relating to how were they experiencing me? Angie.
I noticed it in a situation where a friend was, I don't know how much story to lead out, but we were doing recording, and I had a preference for the other person to do something on their instrument. And I thought about it. I almost said, why don't you? And I stopped and I did the work and I said, I turned it around and thought how that person would feel and how they would react and how I would feel over them, and I restated it from a work principle of externally considering, putting myself there, just the homework. And it was remarkable because in the past I would have gotten a lot of hurt or negativity, but instead it was, yeah, you know, it turned it all around, it was real positive, and everyone, you know, in the band noticed that it was, wow, the way you said that, and it worked. Yeah. So, you know, it was just a real obvious, making that choice made a huge difference in the energy and actually the flow of the life in it.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Was this person someone who generally you struggle with?
Yes.
Oh, very good.
To the point where I never know why, and I feel frustrated, like, what's going on, you know, and it's, yes, and so I'm working on that.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Who else? It's a tough subject, isn't it? It's very revealing. Damon.
So, me and my mother have a tenuous relationship, and in the vein of external, sorry, the terminology is losing.
It's okay.
External considering.
Yeah.
I was trying to center one night, and I couldn't, every thought came back to my mother, and at one point I decided to, okay, you need to get up and you need to write something to her. And the first iteration was enormously selfish. It was my perspective. And as I read it, it became more and more refined. Went through this thing probably about 40 or 50 times and sent it off. And a response came back that totally threw me. It was just not what I was expecting. In what I wrote, I realized afterwards, holy smokes, you were centered in all three centers. You were concentrating on the writing, the movement. You were looking at the emotional aspect of it. And that was possible because of, I got in her shoes and I looked at myself. Mm-hmm. And it became very apparent that I wasn't who I thought I was. Mm-hmm. And so the words came back. These came out of me. I'm not even sure I wrote them. I am the wound in your side. I am the scars on your back. And this stuff is just coming out. And even the intellectual center was just doing what it needed to do. It was reading the words. No, stop. Rethink that. But everything was made possible by keep going back and going, how does she see me? But the experience I had was, for a brief flash, as it says in the work, all three centers were doing what they were supposed to be doing. And I wasn't probably cognizant of that at the time. It wasn't until afterwards I realized that. And maybe for a moment, I hit man four. I hit balanced man for a second. And the universe being response to request, I heard, it's like those things you don't even know you're cognizant that you're requesting. the right request went and the right response came back, and I was absolutely floored. It was a very short response, but it said everything it needed to do. It was very positive and loving, and I was just like, wow.
The power, the grace of the work.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yes, is it Judith or Tamara?
I actually came to this homework on my own before the class got to it, and I've been working with it with regard to my family, my relationships with my brother, sister, and mother, and reflected on an experience I had with my brother in recent months in which he was really very angry with me and very offended by my behavior. And it occurred to me that I had not realized the effect that I have on him, the effect that I have had on him for decades and decades. As the oldest kid, I was the bossy one, and I was more compliant with my parents' requests than my brother was, and so I guess I got held up to him as some kind of ideal for good behavior or something like that. But through his eyes, I was an oppressive, horrible, domineering older sister. And it occurs to me that by doing this homework, one of my responsibilities is to work to heal the broken relationships in the family that came about because of unconsciousness, being asleep. So it's a tremendous gift.
So how do you heal those relationships?
With God's help and by physically being with the people and making every effort with God's help to be in the moment and be aware as much as possible, self-observing,
yes,
self-remembering,
yes,
and loving them.
Yeah. Yeah, right. Very good. Yeah, that's it. That's it right there. Giving ourselves the first conscious shock, keeping work ideas at the place of incoming impressions, along with self-observation, non-identify, self-remembering. Thank you. Who else? Greta, yeah.
I had two very different experiences of this that were three-centered observations. The first was during a medical procedure where we couldn't use anesthesia, and it was very painful. And my body kept on tensing and twitching, and even though I tried to take deep breaths, the breaths were ragged. And I recognized this twisting body that was not a very happy camper. And I continually said to the technician, please forgive me for this movement. I'm not trying to do it on purpose, and I am trying to suppress it, but it's just not something that this body is able to do at this time. And so that was very interesting. The second was at a memorial for a friend of mine. And I read a piece, and my aim was to invoke in others' minds the sense of this person's spirit and being. And therefore, my aim was also to make myself, Greta, as invisible as possible, so that what people heard and what people saw was this beloved friend. Mm-hmm. And that was also quite interesting, because the body went toward this person's movements. Mm-hmm. And it was interesting reading, because I wrote it out first, because it was just the mouth reading the words. And the intelligence and the heart were calling on higher levels to allow those people there to taste once again, mm-hmm, the presence of this beloved person.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you. So remember last week we invited ourselves to indulge ourselves with opportunities for externally considering that would be received somewhat pleasantly, right? Right? So we're used to doing, you know, kind of the grunt work with making or with negative emotions. And it's good every now and then to gift yourself with practices of external considering that you pretty much have a good sense are going to be very favorable. Yeah. Angie.
This came around to an interesting place, because I realized that it's not I, you know, all the time, and it's my, yeah, it's a personality, and that's, yeah, a personality. And I've started to recognize through years of doing this that the personalities are fighting a fear of death. They don't want to die, and be, what will I be if the personality's gone? And then I got it. That's not it. The personality's not going anywhere. The personality's there. So I thought to externally consider the personalities. And, you know, so you're afraid of dying. This is who you are. I recognize you. You're around. And I understand. I understand.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of helped, because, I don't know, maybe that's just something I'm doing to recognize where this is. But it was from a child, actually, on Sunday that came to me, because it was, she's five or something in the YES program. She's got a very strong personality. And how, at five, do you already have that? I had a lot of questions about that, you know. I mean, nothing has formed that in her, I don't think, but it's so strong. I thought, well, that's all right. She'll probably carry it all her life, and I carry mine with me all my life. They're not going anywhere. I just recognize that that's not I, and learn to live as less of an annoying personality multiplicity, mm-hmm, around other people.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Yes, Shelley.
Separate, kind of unrelated things, but they were kind of connected. Someone in my family had been kind enough to lend me money to buy a house when, for circumstances beyond my control, a bank wouldn't give me a loan. And so I wanted to show the interest on my tax return. And I guess you don't have to do that if your family can make other kind of arrangements or something. And so when I was speaking to this person, I had kind of an attitude. And all of a sudden it struck me that this beloved person had really come in and helped me at a very tender time. And what did I care about that money anyway? And I saw his view of me at that moment.
Mm-hmm.
And then we hung up and everything. Then a couple of days later, I was just getting ready to call him and say, don't worry about it, you know. I won't write it up or whatever the heck it was. And he was calling me at the same time. And I said, you know, I just want to thank you so much for what you did for me. And there's absolutely no reason for you to give me any other money or anything like that. And the conversation ended in such a loving manner. And in the money in the past could have been a trip up for me.
Yeah.
Because I was right, whatever that means. And nobody had to be right here. It was just loving. And it felt so much better. And then I have another precious relative in my life who has invented this game and on the computer. And I called him up and said, I've just seen it on a TV show. And I thought, well, he said, well, I'll come over and watch it. And I thought, well, he'll be really upset that somebody has, quote, unquote, stolen his game. And so I was sort of waiting for that response. And I think he looked at me at that moment as maybe thinking that way. And he said, oh, no, Shelley. He said, I'll call the people. We'll work it out. Maybe I can even use it in an ad. And he helped me see. You know, he helped me see.
Mm-hmm.
And it was such a loving ending to the evening, and he thanked me so much for noticing it. And it was different behaviors and different results.
Yeah. Nice. Good practice. I had an interesting one where a person that I was practicing externally considering with, we were having a conversation. This person was trying to get something across to me. And I'll be darned if they didn't start looking like me and using my words, my facial expressions, to make a point to me. It was so funny. It's like, wow, this is me talking to me, isn't it? And it was really impressive upon me what effort this person had to go through in order to get my ear at that level. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Then another person I was practicing externally consider with going in was someone who very much wants to get some things right and to impress some people, including myself. So this person called with a position that needed sorting through. And in a place like that, as we learn from some of our experiences, when you can't see the person face to face, and instead it's going to be through an email or through a phone conversation, you don't have the same element of visualizing directly with your eyes. Instead, we've got to imagine just a little bit, or listen with the mind's eye, in this case, through what is being said verbally. And when the call came in, I realized, gosh, I hope this person can just get it together. Judgment, right? So what do you think the conversation was? This person was trying to convince me that they are getting it together. And when the phone conversation was over, I realized the real heart of this conversation didn't really need to be had. This person was able to make a decision that they wanted to make, but it was being used as an opportunity to play a particular role that I was asking them to play in their life. Right? And it was another astounding incidence of how life is a stage that is being conducted. All the actors are playing roles and are dressed the part of whatever it is that we have in our consciousness of them. That's really potent, isn't it? You know, I said this before, but I can remember back in European literature in high school, there was a teacher that was so different from the other teachers. And she had us all memorize a sonnet from Macbeth. And we had to stand up and say this sonnet from Macbeth. And I still recall some parts of it. And at the time that I was learning that sonnet, it was like, this is just so stupid. This is what's wrong with school right here. You have to remember stuff like this. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow weeps in this petty pace from day to day. Life is but a stage and we're but players who strut and fret our hour upon the stage and then are heard no more. But there was something about her. This cat, she had magnetic center. I could see it. Didn't know what it was, but there was something unique about her. And that she could see that that was such an important piece of literature for us to embody. Silly, silly exercise. Alan.
When I was in law school, I got to write a case note and for a law review, and I submitted my first draft and had this third-year law student as my editor. And I went in for a review, and he said, look at this sentence and read it as if you hadn't written it, as if you're reading it for the first time, and tell me what it says. And I couldn't tell him what it said, as if I was reading it for the first time. But from the standpoint of fact, from the view that I was the writer of it, I could tell him what it meant to say.
Yeah.
Because I understood it, because I had written it. And ever since then, many, many times when I write something or say something, I try to figure out whether the other person is going to understand what I'm trying to say, rather than just saying something that I mean to say.
Yeah.
Which is a form of external considering.
It is. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, most of the time what we say is what we want to say. We really don't say what it is that the other person could best hear. That's an entirely different expression of external considering there. How can they best hear? This is where our study of the Enneagram comes in so handy, right? Right? You know, some people are just hearing from, you know, from different energy centers. And to be able to meet them in that special place is a place of, that's a type of external considering. Yeah. Anybody? Yeah, Sherry.
I had a life situation happen, and I guess I could say it was at 96, was it? That's for sure, feeding the moon. But within 24 hours, it was the Enneagram that assisted me, because the person I was dealing with is a one. And I was able to say, that's how that person would see this situation.
Yeah.
They would see it completely different than me. And from that point, I got out of duality, thinking there was anything wrong. And I truly could just let that person be a human being that could make a mistake, and I don't have to have a reaction around it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't mean that I thought the situation was right, but I didn't think it was wrong anymore. You know, I was just able to allow him his humanness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, if we only understood, we wouldn't disagree. If we see how somebody else is wired, because we see how we're wired, how we've been conditioned. And I've been conditioned a particular way. And it's very predictable. And each person is wired, conditioned a particular way. Another work idea comes in. Things are happening the only way they can. If things are happening the only way they can, then can we just not stop right there? What, I mean, what else is there? Yeah, Sherry, keep going.
Yeah, and at another level, I was able to, of course, this was after the event, he played his role perfectly for me to get back in a position to realize what needed to be healed in me.
Yeah.
You know, if he hadn't played his role that way, I wouldn't have been at 96 needing to reach for help. Really.
Yeah, right. Thank you, friend.
I owe you everything.
Yeah. Yeah, maybe Nicholas is trying to really make a big point here when he puts 12 or so lessons on externally considering right in a row and spends so much time on it. Yeah, because it is just so fruitful in our spiritual transformation. And yet it is hard work, is it not? Can you really be sure of what the other person is experiencing in you? Can you really be sure? Then what's the point of it? What's the point of it? Why do this? Yeah, Frank.
So that we might learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. Without doing that, without trying to see eyes in someone else that you also possess, one cannot possibly empathize adequately.
Yeah.
And the world would be like the world is now.
Yes.
By reaching out and making effort to see those eyes and to make effort to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
What is fomented is peace and love, which is what this is all about.
Yeah. Thank you. Anything else come to buddy? Cynthia.
Like what he said, to teach us how to love unconditionally, to teach us how to be non-judgmental, to teach us how to forgive, and to let go.
It looks like it's about the other person, doesn't it? What about that? Yeah. What's the purpose of this? Of externally considering? Lori? Is there a microphone on that side over there? Oh, yeah, thank you.
Well, the accounts drop. And the accounts bind us. They're what keep us at these lower levels.
Drop the accounts. Helps us see the accounts. What about self-observation? How does it help that? How does external considering aid the growth of that new internal sense called self-observation? So you're looking at me right now, and I'm looking at you. Yes, Alan.
It was something you said about who benefits. And I think everybody benefits. As you externally consider someone else, you may understand them better or understand yourself better.
Yeah.
And as you release them from whatever accounts you have, it frees them up to be themselves. So it's a reciprocal thing, even though they may not be aware of it.
Right. That's right. Yeah. So we're mirrors for each other. Yes, Leslie, let's keep going here.
Well, if I'm externally considering, I'm seeing myself as if I were that person seeing myself.
Yes.
So it's a new way of self-observing.
Yes, right.
And, yeah, I can see myself in a new way.
Yes.
Which is sometimes really unpleasant, but also sometimes it's always helpful.
Yeah.
If we can use it that way.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, the world isn't always not going to see us the way our dog sees us. And you'd want to know. Yeah, it's a good description. Good description. Okay. Yes. Help me with your first name again.
Michelle.
Michelle. Yes, thank you, Michelle.
I had an experience with someone who comes into my work, not frequently, but she talks a lot when she comes in, and I'm often very busy, so I, you know, my body language is, I'm busy, I can't talk. And so what happened, I saw that, I saw myself doing that through her eyes. And I didn't like that, so I turned my attention on her and I started listening to her the way I would want to be listened to. And I had an amazing experience. She transformed into this amazing person, and she blossomed like a flower. And she was telling me things that were so deeply perceptive, and I was amazed. Mm-hmm. And I could barely even look at her. She looked so beautiful. Her light was so bright to me, and I was just amazed by the whole thing. And I felt so incredibly close to her mm-hmm. that it was almost actually unbearable to me.
Yeah.
And I realized she kind of saw me like I saw her before that. Mm-hmm. And anyways, it's an amazing experience.
Yeah. Thank you, Michelle. I'm really glad you're here, too. Yeah. Okay. What about life? What about external considering in life? Everything you've said so far is right on. What about life? Okay, let's pick up our commentary. So we're on page 268. Before we begin the commentary on internal considering and external considering, part 6, a couple sentences above. And the more you can see yourself by observation at the moment, and the more you can see the kind of person you have been all your life, the more you'll be able to externally consider rightly. But remember that external considering can only begin in its practical application with putting yourself in the other person's place and looking out, as it were, of the other person's mind and consciousness at yourself as he sees you. And so do not think that external considering is merely doing something for the other person. In part 6. And again, if you don't have a commentary with you, please try to keep your eyes open and your posture good. Looking at the cross behind is a really good thing. As long as you externally consider another person with a view to trying to change him or her, that is, as long as you think the other person should be different, you're not externally considering, but internally considering. And the basis of internal considering is thinking that others should be different. And from this comes making accounts, against others. And that's one of the things that someone said about external considering. It helps us to nullify the account making. It's necessary to understand this point clearly. You feel another person should not treat you as he does, or should not annoy you, or should not be as he is. Are you then making demands or not? Of course you are. Now, in real external considering, you cannot start from this point. You're starting from the idea that you're right and they're wrong. And because you think that you're right and they're wrong, you feel that they owe you something. In a sense, just the thought of the thing that they owe you is, my gosh, person, would you get it right and do it the way I think you should be doing it? Your life will be better if you'll do this. Do you know what I mean? Because I'm pretty good with my life, right? You feel they should correspond to your ideas, and because they do not feel that something is lacking, which they should do. So you feel that they owe you right behavior according to your private standards of what's right and wrong. You see that all this means that you're putting yourself in the position of judge. You're judging the other person from your own acquired ideas of what that person should be like. This is a source of internal considering in regard to that side of what is called making accounts. In short, you feel the other person owes you something. Now, if you start by trying to externally consider another person from the basis of internal considering, from the basis of thinking the other person should be different, your external considering will be nothing but internal considering. You are making no attempt to start from the right basis of external considering, which is putting yourself in the other person's situation. On the contrary, you're starting from your own situation and not from the other person's. And in comparison with the real external considering, this is nothing but a form of hypocrisy. And you will probably, and only by shrugging your shoulders and saying, well, I've done my best for this person and I can't do any more. You ever said that of another person? Yeah. So you wash your hands of him in your own feelings of merit and virtue. Wow, he's really very pointed, isn't he? I wash my hands of him with my own feelings of merit and virtue. But I assure you that external considering in the work sense is nothing like that. Take an ordinary mechanical man, that is, an ordinary person. He's full of buffers, prejudices, negative attitudes, pictures of himself, vanity, typical gramophone records, and so on. Boy, when I read that sentence really hit home. I just felt like he was writing about this false personality. Prejudices, buffers, negative attitudes, pictures of myself, vanity, typical songs, and so on. Suppose he attempts, as he is, to externally consider, really to put himself in another person's life, into his situation, into his mind. Do you think he will be able to do so? Of course not. He does not see himself. So how can he see the other person? See, do you get the idea there? He's trying to really drive the point home. The external considering must start with self-knowledge. And why it's, you know, some 230 pages into the commentaries before we're really starting to get into external considering. Do you really think he'll be able to do so? Of course not. He does not see himself. So how can he see the other person? If he does not see the other person, how can he put himself in the other person's position? That's why that it is said that before you can begin to externally consider in a real way, you must have reached some degree of self-observation. And it is only according to your degree of self-observation and self-knowledge that you can externally consider another person. Insofar as you know yourself, you will know all right the other person. Insofar as you can see yourself, you can see others aright. Do you know, each one of you here now, how tiresome, how difficult, how unpleasant, how prejudiced, how exacting you can be? Have you noticed it? It's intriguing there that he didn't write, "Have you observed it?" If so, then you are in a better position to externally consider other people. For when you see their faults, you will also see your own faults. But as we are made, looking out from our senses and not looking in at ourselves, we only see other people's faults. And to balance the account takes a lifetime of work and insight. We all have pictures of ourselves. We are all, in one way or another, smug. Let me give you the dictionary definition of smug. The word is derived from a German word meaning to dress up, smock, smuggle. And so, to be scrupulous in keeping up the appearance of respectability, to be absurdly self-satisfied and complacent. Absurdly. One thing is quite certain, and that is the more sincerely we observe ourselves and what is in us, the less smug we shall be. And from this, it follows that we shall be less satisfied to think that we know what the other person should be like. So we shall judge less, and in consequence, be able to put ourselves in another person's position more easily. You will remember the two examples of praying in the Gospels. The man who prayed thanking God that he was not as other men, and the man who beat his breast and said he was a sinner. Which of these two do you think would be best able to externally consider? That's a really good question, isn't it? And which of those two men would you rather be judged by? Another very profound statement. Which of those two would you rather be judged by? There is a saying in the work that you must have heard more than once that unless a man begins to realize his own nothingness, he cannot do this work. Any work ideas come to mind when we talk about our own nothingness? Man cannot do. Thank you, Frank. Man cannot do. What else? Any other work ideas? Realize my own nothing. It's such a big, big work idea. And the way our personalities are formed, we can hear it. We can make a little bit of an intellectual connection with it. But can we really feel the emotional potency of nothingness, of our nothingness? Yeah. Maybe if we're standing out at night and looking up at the stars and looking at the depth of just that little perspective, that little narrow point of view that we have on the Milky Way, maybe some extending galaxies a little further out, maybe we can get a sense of our nothingness. But it's really such a big, big concept. Any work ideas that we can use to bring us into a moment, to practice the realization of our nothingness. Donna, we'll get a microphone for you. Thank you, Alan.
Thank you, Al.
I notice in the self-observation that when things slow down and I observe a thought, that thought is transparent. It's nothing. Mm-hmm. And then that sensation, yeah. It's just yeah. energy, it's nothing.
Yeah.
And then an image, like the body in that moment is part of a whole image.
Yeah.
And what is an image made without the tangibility of the feeling?
Right.
Nothing.
Right.
And so those, and I recognize the importance of self-observation and those three like coming mm-hmm. unvelcroed, mm-hmm. so to speak, because when they're velcroed, they feel very real and very tangible like that self. But when they start to... be observed individually, the individual parts that make up that feeling of the separate self,
yeah,
in and of themselves
right.
are intangible.
Yeah,
yeah, that's
yeah. You know, kind of like what you just described. I began to experience a new life when observing I began to become developed in me. Everything started changing. And that was the first time in my life that I ever began to see thoughts going by. And more study in terms of watching them arise and come across the screen and then just disappear off.
And then what's left?
Nothingness.
Yeah.
What else? David.
I think of I owe you everything, you owe me nothing as a way to bring me back to my nothingness. You know,
yeah.
I had a situation with somebody I thought was a close friend and there was a misunderstanding and the guy just dropped off and I took it kind of hard. You know,
yeah.
There was this, and as you're reading this commentary, it's interesting, and I'm thinking, well, certainly he can externally consider me. You know, maybe I can help him understand that.
Yeah. Yeah, because you can externally consider he sure the hell should be able to, right?
Right.
Because he's living your life.
Exactly. And so there was this anger, and I even felt this righteousness
yeah.
that popped up at one point. And then this humility set in when I went, he's just doing what he's doing. And and who am I? You know, am I the two people you just talked about there? You know, the one that thinks he's not like other men, or the other, and it
yeah.
brings me right back to
I'm just
a leper.
Yeah. Thank you. You owe me nothing. Yeah. Makes sense. There's nothing there anyway to owe. Yeah. Any other work ideas, Leslie? You know, we make a little bit of light of it just to keep it delightful. However, this is a really big idea. If we can begin to work from a place of nothingness, can you imagine what the possibilities can be from that point?
Well, as I read in the work about life being this film of organic matter and mm-hmm. that, you know, thousands of people are feeling the same thing as I am right now or have had the same experience as millions of people, that helped me get a sense of nothingness.
Yeah.
And then... it was quite a few years ago, but going through the stages of looking for a job and trying to make it happen and use first force and feeling all the second force and finally just going, I may not ever get one, and just kind of letting go that I'm not, you know, they can't see how great I am. I'm just really nothing, this other little organic thing walking around. Then, you know, I got the job, but just to go through the experience of not being able to make anything happen
yeah.
or anyone do anything
yeah.
gave me the feeling of nothingness and that we have the possibility
yeah.
of development.
Yeah.
that's the other work idea, that we have, we're a self-developing organism, so we can reach for help. And as they said, if you can't see your nothingness, you're not going to reach for the rope.
Right. Yes. Thank you. Yeah. So don't think here we're going to leave us in a state of nothingness. No. We've got to drop what we think we are first. Begin to move toward that place of nothingness, because from that place of nothingness, there is something else that's going to enter in, and it will be so divine. God is trustworthy. Right? From our scripture today? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we are something, but nothing first. Yeah, Beverly.
I also think of purification, the emotional center. It's once that's emptied, then what's left? the nothingness that really is everything.
Everything begins to pour in.
Yeah.
Capital E, everything. Yeah. So things are happening the only way they can. We really see that and begin to practice our nothingness from that place. Now we're beginning to really be prepared for self-remembering or for the divine download to really come to our awareness. So he's saying that unless a man begins to realize his own nothingness, he cannot do this work. As long as we think that we're something, we're identified with ourselves, he will not jump to catch the rope let down from above to save him. Any visualizations with the rope? Yeah? It's there stretched out waiting for us. Somebody else said something. Ray? Ray what? Ray of creation. Yes. The rope going down from the absolute to all possible worlds, to our world, to all possible suns, to all planets, to our planet. Good. We're at all our planet. But we're not there yet, are we? Now, then there's a side octave that starts with our sun, and then it has all its planets, and then our planet, and then finally life shows up, humanity shows up, an enormous rope from the divine coming down, thinking from the ray of creation. When you start thinking from the ray of creation, how do you not experience a moment of nothingness? And then the grace, the glory begins to really set in. I mean, then self-remembering begins to be a true grace. It just continues to gift us while we're in that place. But all this takes time. Oh, yes. Long, long work. And we must take the work stage by stage in our gradual understanding of it. No one can outstrip himself, that is, his level of being. As being alters, so does understanding alter. Now, external considering is work on being, as was said. Your being is roughly how you take things. In life, people do not really externally consider one another because of their level of being. If people really externally considered one another, war would be impossible. But war is possible because of man's level of being, which is such that only internally considering, making accounts, thirsting for revenge, and so on is understood. So you will understand that to externally consider in the work sense is to take a step beyond your ordinary level of being. Or to put it another way, if you can really externally consider, your level of being will be different. Now, all external considering in the work sense requires effort, whereas all internally considering is easy, mechanical, self-indulgent. The taste of the two is quite different. Remember the question before? Can we really be sure of what the other person's experiencing of us? And I think we pretty much had a sentiment in the room that no, you really can't be sure. But what is one of the gauges, one of the guides that lets you know, that gives you what you need? Right there in that sentence. What is it? Inner taste. Thank you. Inner taste. Sincere inner taste. A conscious effort has quite a different taste from a mechanical automatic reaction. To be offended is extremely easy. It's a mechanical reaction. Not to be offended or to transform being offended is difficult. It requires conscious effort. It requires a lot of thought, a lot of inner adjustment, a lot of remembering what one is like to oneself, and so on, to transform the first impact of being offended. But that is real work on oneself. Do you wish to belong to the terrific chain of cause and effect which makes up mechanical humanity, or do you wish to get out of it? Then, if you do, you must work on your mechanical reactions. I had an experience of that just a couple days ago when I was working with a long-standing professional relationship. And the history of this professional relationship is that the vendor is not as reliable as professionally should be, and very weak communication skills. And so I observed the mechanical behavior of irritation and shortness coming up with this vendor. As soon as the same thing, the associated words were dropped in, it's like, okay, here we are again. And it came out so quickly, and there was no filter for it. It just happened. It's like, wow. And afterwards, doing the self-observation in retrospect, because it all happened so fast, and it was informative to me that as a work student, I really could have been a lot more of a blessing to God's day if I would have been more intentional right from the beginning in the morning with the aim that I had set for the day. Because I set the aim, my daily aim, in a mechanical way, not an intentional way. And so it wasn't there for me when it was needed. And so somebody else played a role of showing that. And afterwards I began to sort through it. It's like, wow, you've been here before. Yep, you have. Now, here's the point where the critic can start stealing the show and removing the opportunity for transforming that moment and sending something forward. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah? Yeah. Because it was starting to, you know, get inside, and it's like, you know, I could almost feel the finger shaking at me. And I realized this person is wired that way. Again, this is how this person has always been, and I'm trying to get them to be like me. And, of course, how better to attract somebody than to be irritated with them? Yeah. So we spent some time going back through and neutralizing that negative emotion, and seeing the person in the light that I wish to see myself. It's long work. Do you wish to belong to the terrific chain of cause and effect which makes up mechanical humanity, or do you wish to get out of it? Then, if you do, you must work on your mechanical reactions. If you allow the law of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, then you'll always remain in the circle of mechanical humanity, which leads nowhere. Esotericism brings a new law, the law of non-identifying, the law of self-observation. In fact, the application of the work itself to daily life, this work is esoteric Christianity. Christ said, "I bring you a new law." The work says the same. Do you not see how the work brings you new laws for behavior, inner and outer? Then how can you say that you do not know what it means to think from the work ideas? Now, you can make it your aim to externally consider a person in the work or in life as you like. And I would add that you should practice externally considering in the work, because it's easier if the other person is also working. But if it's not possible, or let's say not too easy for the moment, then you must still do so in life. How many in here are in second line group? Oh, good number. Wow. What a place, really. Can you see where he's talking about practicing externally considering with others in the work? Yeah, what a beautiful place for it. Life can become your teacher. Life can become your teacher. And it becomes your teacher as soon as you begin to work from yourself, from a genuine desire to work, which means an evaluation of the work. Remember, the work can become very cold and distant if you do not keep it alive. And you will not keep it alive if you do not love it. To externally consider a person in life is just the same as in the work. Only you will not be helped by the other person necessarily. And so it will be very easy for your attempts at externally considering to turn into an increased form. An increased form of internal considering. You must calculate second force, that is, the difficulties. It will be useless, of course, if you start right off from a superior position and try to put the other person right. And remember that you, when you feel offended, you're beginning to internally consider. You must be quite passive to the other person and work on yourself all the time, if you can, and not get offended. If you are sincere in your aim, you may be able to carry it out. You must never find fault or show that you are finding fault. You must be ready to bear false accusations. Okay, I think we're going to stop there. What did you get about that statement about life? Did that impact you? Yes. We'll get a microphone. Thank you, Camille.
One of the things that I have kind of been experimenting with that has helped me to conceptualize the external considering concept is that the Buddhist saying, everything is just as it is. I guess that's a Buddhist saying, I'm not sure, but I like it. It's hard for me to believe, but I like it. But then back over a couple of pages where it says we have our own acquired ideas, our own acquired perception of how things should be.
Yeah.
Everything. We have perceptions about how things should be. including other people.
Yeah.
And so what I have experimented with is having this idea in my head, trying to have it there, doesn't always pop up, but that everything is just as it is. However someone is reacting to me or treating me, the car that cuts me off, and I have, in my experimentation, have decided that all of these things that I perceive, and I try to look at it like it's just as it is, because it's something for me to learn from that. It has to do with me. And even though it sounds like internal considering in an external way, it's considering what is there here for me to learn and to respond to. And it's been kind of amazing as to how that has, keeping the idea that everything is just as it should be, how that has transformed my stuff.
Yeah.
So that has to do with life and our perception of life.
Yeah. Beautiful. How about the work idea? Things are happening the only way they can. So let's take this as our exercise for the week. Life is my teacher. See, the whole idea with taking this point of view where he's coming from now, it's a new, now it becomes even another level of external considering. Because now we're not looking at the other person as a person per se. It's the individual, right? Instead, what are we seeing them as? Life. Life. Life is now my teacher. So it's not my boss, it's not my peer, it's not my spouse, etc. It's life. Can you see that there's another level now of engagement with non-identification, with helping us drop accounts, with helping us experience the nothingness? Life is my teacher. So the exercise for the week is to hold that as your mantra. Life is my teacher. Welcome, through external considering, what life is showing you about yourself. Clear? Yeah, this could be a really potent week. But the whole idea of life as my teacher can make it so much more appealing to look at the conditions in our life, and rather than personalize them through associative thinking, to simply start thinking in a new way right here and now. Life is my teacher. It's not the other person. It's life. So any baggage I have with that other person is automatically not of consequence right now. Life. Okay? Yeah, continue with externally considering. But now you're not externally considering through how another person is seeing you, but how life is seeing you. What is life reflecting back to me? Okay? Let's take this time now to offer our prayers and gifts to the church. And as we prepare our tithes and offerings, practice the depths of this prayer together. Let's say our offering prayer. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. Leslie. Thank you. Together we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and across our planet over the lie that we're separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. As one word of encouragement for the week. And that is, we still want to emphasize when life is showing us our kindness, our love, our generosity, see that too. Record that as well. Okay? Do it with delight. Good night.